All right. If you have pencil and paper, we're going to John chapter 1, John chapter 5, Leviticus 10, and Hebrews 12. Okay?
In that order.
So I tell you that now so that we won't have to spend a long time hunting for the next one. Amen. Okay. I think maybe the Lord's going to give us a key here. He spoke it to me during our time this morning in the scriptures. It's not something so much new, but it's new. It's new, and it really hit home to me. We're still in a place where we're learning very much about spiritual things, learning how to walk with God, regardless of how old we are spiritually. We're still having to learn how to walk with God, learning how to follow Him. It's not a real easy thing to do. So, Lord, help us. I haven't looked at the scripture yet. This is John chapter 1. Oh, yes. Verse 16 and 17. Of His fullness. Oh, John the Baptist said, "He that comes after me is preferred before me." In other words, he's in a higher realm than I am, for he was before me. So, verse 16. Of His fullness, or out of His fullness, have all we received grace for grace. We're still learning what grace is, too. For the law was given by Moses, or through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's a very common scripture to every Christian, I think. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And when you get into the Gospels, you see how the Pharisees and the scribes lent themselves to the very letter of the law, according to their interpretation. Paul has a lot to say about the difference between grace, walking with God, and the law. And consequently, through all this, one tends to get a negative sense of the law. And for a long time now, I've been aware that when you're reading this, the Old Testament scripture speaks of law, I think it's a good practice to just replace the word law with the word, His word. For example, Torah, T-O-R-A-H, that's the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. But that word Torah more accurately means teaching. You see, the teaching. And there's a big difference between teaching and law. But anyhow, you look at this and you get some negative connotations on that word law. And Paul says we're not on the law, we're on the grace.
Right.
You see? So there's a whole lot there. But then you go to chapter 5 of John. Jesus is talking to these Pharisees that are so given over to the law. To them, Moses was the man. Okay? And in the last two verses of chapter 5, 46 and 47, Jesus tells them, "If you had believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote of me." Now all of a sudden, with all that we've learned, you know, that's negative about the law, now we're saying, Moses wrote of me. So it's almost like Deuteronomy. The word Deuteronomy, deuto is a prefix meaning two, second. In other words, Deuteronomy is the second law. So there's a first law and a second law. Second law. In other words, there's a hidden law under the law. A hidden word under the word. And so when you start reading Deuteronomy, the emphasis is not on what we normally think of as law, but it's on love. That you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And you should teach them diligently to your children. And there's a lot of grace in there. Where the Lord tells Israel, He said, I didn't bring you into this land because you were better than any other people. I just did it by choice. You see, so we if all there was about this Old Testament, particularly the first five books of the Bible, was a negative law that Paul was against and Jesus seemed to be against and the whole world seemed to be against, you could just rip those out and throw them away. We'll just stick with the New Testament, see. But Jesus comes back and he says, Moses wrote of me. And you cannot find, I started to say, you can't find Jesus in those books, but you can. Joshua. Joshua's name is the same as Jesus. But you don't find teachings of Christ there unless you can look below the Word and find it spiritually speaking. Okay, now I want to go to Leviticus. We read from Leviticus this morning, the chapter 10. And I'm going to look at just a little bit there. I'm sure that the average Christian in reading the Old Testament can wonder, why do we have it? So this was for the Jews. It's not for Christians. Why is it that two-thirds of the Bible that we have is made up of the Old Testament? Because the Old Testament is important. Now, I want to read just a couple of two or three verses from this chapter 10. It starts out talking about the priest. And sons of Aaron was the high priest, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they took their fire pans, their censers, they had a fire in their fire pans, but they didn't do this in the way that they had been instructed. So for that reason it's called strange fire. You see. And they offered this strange fire before the Lord. That's kind of like somebody coming along and ministering some strange gospel or something. But you see, what happened as a consequence of that is seen in verse 2. There went a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Surely, probably the average Christian would say, well, now wait a minute. Couldn't Moses have just kind of pulled them aside and said, now listen, guys, you're not doing it like you should be doing it. Now here's a proper procedure. Now get this together because it's not good to go against the commandment of the Lord and do your own thing, trying to build yourself up or whatever. But it has to be done by the Lord, by the word of the Lord. And so let's get this thing straight, guys. But there was no teaching, there was no instruction on the right way to do it, just fire came out from God and consumed those guys, killed them. Well, that seems a little harsh. Then go on down here, and then after this happens, well, you can imagine how Aaron felt, he's their daddy, and the other brothers. So in verse 6, Moses said unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar, his sons, the rest of the family. Don't uncover not your heads. In other words, don't look like you're mourning. Neither rend your clothes. You're not going to show any remorse. Lest you die. In other words, if you show any remorse, or mourning, or lamenting over their death, you could die too. This all seems very harsh. Lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning with the Lord. Let the people do it. But you guys, you don't do it. And you shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. The anointing is upon you. You can't do that. So this seems to be awfully harsh. Before going further, let's go to Hebrews 12. This is going to be relatively short, I think. I'm trying to figure out how to say this so that I can get the thing across that the Lord was showing me this morning. Boy, you say, boy, the Apostle John was right. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But you know, way back in the beginning with Adam and Eve, God told him, said, you got the tree of life here. You got all this that I've provided that ministers life to you. But there's also this tree of good, of the knowledge of good and evil. See, the tree of life is the cross of Christ. You got one that's mixed with good and evil. You don't eat of that, because if you do, you're going to die. They ate of it anyway. But they didn't die. Not a literal death, they didn't die. But they began to die spiritually, immediately. Then when the Lord came on the scene and they heard Him coming, they covered themselves with what's called fig leaves. Must have been some big fig leaves. But anyway, they knew their shame because they were naked. So death in the Bible is not always speaking of a literal death. Very often is speaking of the spiritual death. Now God's got to find a way to get across to us that spiritual death is more deadly, a more terrible thing than physical death. And so we have the law that comes to us in the sense of, you do this, you're going to die. Somebody does it, and they're dead. God speaks against his parents, curses them. They take him outside the camp and they stone him to death. Those Israelites were learning the hard way to oppose sin. Now in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, beginning with verse 1, wherefore seeing we also often passed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and some of those witnesses probably have died. You see. You say, it's a terrible thing that God would kill somebody. Well, I know we tend to think that way, but quite possibly God's got them in the cloud of witnesses. You don't know. It says of Pharaoh that God hardened his heart on purpose so that he could work the wonders and bring about his will. Actually, what the Lord was doing was he was proclaiming war upon the gods of Egypt. And in order to do that, he needed Pharaoh to oppose him. So he just hardened his heart. He said, golly, and he hardened his heart. What an awful thing for God to do. Well, in that, Pharaoh did the will of God. So how do you know what his last end is? You know what I'm saying? Alright, anyhow, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside every weight. I don't think I need to explain what those weights are. There's a whole lot of weights in your human nature that's constantly drawing you down. Here the Lord is trying to ascend within you and get you to rise up in higher realms in Him, and these weights of your old nature holding you down, and you can't. And He's saying, lay aside those weights. And the sin which does so easily beset us, lay them aside. Let us run with patience or with endurance. Steadfast, see. Patience is not a good word. Let us run with endurance. What does your say?
Endurance.
Endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, you take the Olympics. I think they train for about 4 years for those things. So every 4 years they have the Olympics?
Yeah.
And they're in training that whole time. And you're talking about giving themselves to it. They work hard at it. Okay? Run with endurance the race that is set before us. If you could see the intensity that's in here. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, okay? Despising the shame, and is sat down in the right hand of the throne of God. There's that intensity. He sets the pattern. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Have you experienced any weariness and faint in your minds or otherwise? Boy, I have, you know. But look at verse 4. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Most Christians, I dare say, do not strive against sin. It's not resisted. It seems to be too difficult to go against one's own nature. And even when they don't do it consciously, they tend to give in to it and to be led by their feelings, the way they think. Satan knows how to push the button to get you to feel a certain thing, and then you direct your life according to what you feel. It takes a lot to learn how to be led by the Spirit of God, particularly in times when your emotions and your thinkings are saying something else. See, if you're not very intense and determined, you're not going to strive against it, but you give in to it. You have not yet resisted unto blood. Just got through talking about Jesus, who went to the cross. He despised the shame, but he endured. He resisted unto blood. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But then it hit me this morning as we were reading from Leviticus. Isn't that a little bit harsh for God to just kill them that quickly? And to give out a law as the art, if you don't keep it, you die. And next thing you know, one of them died. When Korah and rose up against Moses, the earth opened up and swallowed Korah and his whole family. And then when the people were sympathetic toward that, God wiped out thousands of them. What's it going to take, God, to get you to learn how to strive against sin? But the Lord is trying to tell us that spiritual death, to lose out with God, is a worse thing than somebody actually dying, naturally speaking. God has a plan for us. He wants us to come to the place where He's living in us and we're living in Him. Now, when Jesus came on the scene and came down, was baptized by John the Baptist, and the voice came out of heaven, God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And I think maybe all of us would like to be a part of that Son company, that God says, "These are my sons, in whom I'm well pleased." You see, but He's well pleased with the ones that are determined, and that seemed to be a common thought among many Christians is, God has to bring the change in me. I can't do it. And I don't want to be like Cain, who brought the wrong sacrifice. I discipline flesh. That's kind of like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. No, it's not the same thing. It's one thing to discipline yourself in a religious way so that your discipline is just covering it up and hiding it like Adam and Eve did, or is your discipline of the flesh is striving against sin that's going to put it to death? Because when there's that attitude, God gets involved. But if He says, "Well, I'm not supposed to discipline my flesh, that's religiosity," God just lets it ride, and what happens? You die. You die spiritually. And you never become what God wants you to be. So it's not a religious thing to resist the flesh, to strive against it with the intention for it to die. There's a way in which a famine sometimes is necessary. Cut off the thing that feeds it and keeps it strong. Mm-hmm. You see what I'm saying? That we might become what the Lord wants us to be. Verse 5. We're finishing up this by looking at what we're to become. And the process of becoming that. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not, or do not make little of it, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. I've noticed in Old Order, in fundamentalist churches, they usually think of chastening of the Lord as a punishment for something that you did. And that's not what this is talking about. See, verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receives. When he chastens you in this way, he's calling you a son. He's giving you admittance to sonship privileges, so to speak. And this scourging comes to those who are willing to strive against the flesh. If you endure chastening, verse 7, God deals with you as with sons. You remember what prophetic perfect means, and Paul said it this way. God calls things that are not as though they were. In other words, you're not what you're going to be yet. God knows he's going to bring you into it, so you're my son. You see? And that's what he's doing here. He scourged every son whom he's received. He receives you before you're what you're supposed to be, because he's noticed and has seen in your heart that determination to become and to war against the sins of the flesh. If you endure chastening, in verse 7, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Illegitimate children. Most Christians are illegitimate. They don't have a father yet. With you guys, I don't think I need to explain what a son is. But you don't become a son by becoming a Christian. Sonship is way beyond that. Now, to be a son, one of the things that the Pharisees got angry with Jesus about and wanted to kill him was because he claimed to be the Son of God. And that was to them was blasphemy, because to be a son means you're of the same nature. Means that you're God too. Couldn't handle that. See? So becoming a son spiritually means becoming as he is. You're becoming a part of the divine nature. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Okay. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, you know, to what seemed good to them. Seems good to me that you should have yourself straightened out, son. People are being created. I've noticed a lot lately. They're created by what they listen to, what they give themselves to. But verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, verse 10. But God for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. He wants us to partake of his holiness, and that's why we get the training we do. That's the reason he disciplines us and chastises us, is that we can become as he is, while the world is trying to make young people become as they are. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Let's read that again slowly. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. Just ain't fun. It's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby.